Thank you, Heather, and all those who are involved in the service together. I invite you to take your Bibles and open up to John chapter 12, or use your phone if you have a Bible version on it. No texting, no checking your email. John 12, I'll read out the verse of scripture that we're going to look at today. Beginning in verse 27, it says, now Jesus is right in the final week of his earthly ministry. Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it and will glorify it again. The crowd that was there and heard it said, said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, this voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. Jesus said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. The crowd spoke up. We have heard from the law that the Christ will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Then Jesus told them, you are going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. The man who walks in the dark does not know where he is going. Put your trust in the light while you have it, so that you may become sons of light. When he had finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them. Even after Jesus had done all these miraculous signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, Lord, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this reason they could not believe, because as Isaiah elsewhere says, he has blinded their eyes and hardened, deadened their hearts, so that they cannot neither see with their eyes nor understand with their hearts, and nor turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. Yet at the same time, many even among the leaders believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they would not confess their faith for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. For they loved praise from men more than praise from God. Then Jesus cried out, when a man believes in me, he does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. When he looks at me, he sees the one who sent me. I have come into this world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. As for the person who hears my words, but does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save it. There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. That very word which I spoke will condemn him at the last day. For I did not speak of my own accord, but the Father who sent me commanded me what to say and how to say it. I know that his command leads to eternal life, so whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say. And may God add his blessing to the reading of his word this morning as I seek to expound on it. You know, we come, if you're new here, what we're doing is we're going through the Gospel of John. We're going through the Gospel of John sort of verse by verse, and we're about halfway through our study of John's Gospel. But halfway through actually means the last week of Jesus' life. John's Gospel is sort of unique like that. Half the book covers 3 years, but then the final half of the book only covers that last week in the life of Jesus. And so Jesus is facing that his mind is going ahead, and he knows that the cross, he's going to be going to the cross very soon. He knows he's going to face horrendous physical suffering. He's going to face horrendous emotional suffering. He's going to be betrayed. He's going to be let down, deserted by the disciples. He's going to face even spiritual agony of suffering on the cross, bearing the weight of sin upon him. My God, why have you forsaken me? The spiritual agony that Jesus is about to go through. So there's physical suffering, there's emotional, there's spiritual suffering, and all of that is on his mind. And I believe what this passage tells us, I believe that there are some ideas, some important ideas that come out of this text that can anchor us when we are facing hardships, when we are going through hardships. Just as Jesus was going through the most major hardship of his earthly life. And I believe there's some hope that we can gather from this passage that will help us as we face the hardships of life. And so that's what I want to do. I want to just mention four ideas that come right out of this text that can anchor us and give us hope during the hardships. And we're going to see how that works out in Jesus' life. So number one, if you take notes, if you're the person that likes to take notes, the first anchor is we need to discern what is God's will or what God's will is. That kind of is seen in verse 27, the first verse here of our text. It says, Jesus says, now my heart is troubled. He says in verse 27, he says, Father, save me from this hour. No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? He's saying we can hear Jesus' emotional agony, can't we? I mean, he knew, as I said, that his death was just days away, and so he's anticipating and he's thinking about it. And what is important here is that Jesus is anticipating it. And in the other gospels, in for example, in Luke 22, verse 42, Jesus says, Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. That's just in the garden before he's crucified. You see, above everything, Jesus was determined to do God's will. In fact, he knows that this when it says this hour in John 12, that's referring to the hour of his death. And so he recognizes that is the reason why he came in the first place. He came to suffer and die and pay the penalty for our sins. And so he knows he's going through that, but that there's the human aspect of Jesus, his human nature, that's struggling with that. Struggling internally. But then he says, yet not my will, but yours be done. When we're in the midst of something difficult, something hard, I realize it's not always easy to ask this or pray this, but like Jesus, God wants us to learn to say, not my will, but yours be done. Not my will, but yours be done. The second anchor is in hardships, God wants us to learn to determine to glorify God. If you take a look at verse 28, it's interesting there. The next kind of thing that comes out of the mouth of Jesus is he says, Father, glorify your name. Glorify your name. You see, what's on Jesus' mind as he's suffering, really what's on his mind is that he would just glorify God's name. To glorify God, to be in the midst of a hardship, and yet to say that is quite a powerful thing. You know, it's interesting. I've been thinking a little bit this week about what does it mean to glorify God's name? I got thinking about Genesis, back in Genesis 1, 26 and 27, which says that mankind was originally created in the image and likeness of God, male and female. He created them. And so that likeness of God makes us different than all the animal kingdom, doesn't it? We reflect something of the image of God that is quite unique. Just like God has the capacity to love, we have the capacity to love. Just like God has the capacity to create, we can create. There's so many things that means, but that likeness and image of God is, of course, became marred by sin, became bent and twisted. However, when we turn to Christ, God begins a new work in us. And I found it amazing that it was read out at communion, this very verse, in 2 Corinthians 3:18, just how the Holy Spirit sometimes works in a service without even the planning, anticipating it. God just led us to come of this same verse. It says, and we who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And so the work of sanctification in your life and my life, when we come to believe in Christ, is described in terms of reflecting God's image. It's described in terms of being a reflection of God's image, to bear his image and likeness. And I really got thinking about that, because what it means is that God wants us to reflect his character to those around us. He wants us to be a reflection of Christ, in fact. We are being transformed into the likeness of Christ. It goes on. And so God wants us to reflect Christ's character. And that's why our major, and as we do that, we glorify God. As we do that, we glorify God. That's why it says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. So what this looks like, I believe, let me just give you a few examples practically. When someone sins against you, when someone hurts you, what it means to reflect the glory or the image of God, the character of God, means that you forgive them. Because we have sinned against God, and what did God do? God forgave us in Christ. And so when we then offer forgiveness to others, we are reflecting the likeness of God and what he's done for us. And therefore God is glorified. Or when someone's really hard to love, that maybe it's a boss or a neighbor or a classmate or someone in your family, and it's just they kind of rub you the wrong way and they just make life difficult sometimes and it's hard, they're hard to love. Well, how can we love them? Well, hey, we were hard to love. We were hard to love, yet God reached down in love to us, didn't he? And so when we love others, we're just reflecting the image and likeness of God who first loved us. We love because he first loved us. Or maybe you're thinking about your possessions and your money and your time and you're when you become aware of someone who's in need, you be generous. Why? Because God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. You see, that is what it means, I believe, for us to glorify God. It's to imitate God's character and likeness in our life. And the only way we can do that, of course, is by his help. We can't do this on our own. We need his help. Whatever we do, we need his help for. But this is how the gospel is not just something you believe intellectually and say, yes, Jesus, I believe you died for me and you rose again. Come into my life. Be my savior. The gospel impacts everything you do each day, or it's supposed to. As you see how much Jesus loves you, then you extend that love to others. As you see how Jesus forgave you, then you extend that love to others. As you are forgiven, so you forgive. You see, the gospel is to impact your daily life, my daily life. And so the way we glorify God is to ask, what is the character of Jesus that is pertinent to this situation and moment, and how can I reflect that in this hardship, in this day? All right, so that's the second anchor. We see Jesus saying, Father, glorify thy name. The third anchor to anchor us in hardship specifically is to determine to listen to the word of God. Now, let's just see how this occurs in this passage in verse 28 to 30. We read, then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it and will glorify it again. The crowd that was there heard it and said it thundered. Others said, no, an angel has spoken. Jesus said, this voice was for your benefit, not mine. This is one of the three places in the New Testament where God speaks in an audible voice. The other two, if you recall, are at the baptism of Jesus and then the transfiguration. But there's actually another one, and that's right here. This is not the baptism of Jesus. This is not the transfiguration. And so it is therefore the third time that there's an audible voice from heaven speaking. And interestingly, it's a direct response to Jesus saying, Father, glorify thy name. So isn't that amazing? He's just prayed for God to be glorified and God speaks. And it didn't seem like the crowd around understand. Some kind of hear thunder and others maybe something, but they don't understand the actual words, even though Jesus says it was for their benefit. But I'm sure it greatly encouraged and comforted Jesus himself, especially as he's thinking about going to the cross, as he's needing strength and needing encouragement. God is speaking. And what I see from this, or what I want to draw from this, is how God speaks. God isn't distant and uninterested. God has spoken. He's primarily spoken through his word. He's spoken in scripture. We're told in 2 Timothy 3:16-17, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God or the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. This is one of those amazing verses Because it tells us something, that it's the scriptures that will prepare you for whatever it is God wants you to do. To be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Did you ever think about that? Every good work that God wants you to do today, tomorrow, next week, the rest of your life. Every good work is going to be, somehow you are going to be equipped for it through the Word of God. And that's why we emphasize the preaching of the Word of God. That's why all we do, and we encourage you so often to read the Word of God, to spend that time each day with God reading His Word, because that's going to be what equips you to go through each day. God's going to strengthen you. God's going to speak to you. He's going to illuminate. He's going to speak to you as you're reading it to show you something about your life, to show you something of what He wants for that day. And I think this is exactly the point that you need, I need to determine to listen to God and His Word. Sometimes I speak to people when they're struggling with God, and one of the things as a pastor is I have that privilege that people maybe will reach out and let me know when they are struggling, or maybe they're angry with God, or something that happened is difficult, and maybe they haven't picked up their Bible in a long time. And if they allow me to speak into their life in that moment, I tell them that the only way that they can gain hope in those hardships is to listen to God and listen to His Word. Not avoid God's Word, because God's Word is what gives hope in the hardships of life. Let me give you some examples again. I want to try and make this really practical for you, but I just want you to see how practical God's Word is. Sometimes we think things like, I can't go on. But then God has promised something about that, hasn't He? He said in His Word, my grace is sufficient for you. 2 Corinthians 12:9. Or we think, I can't do it, but God has promised something in His Word. He says, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Philippians 4, verse 13. We think, I can't manage what I'm doing here. But then God has said, I will supply all your needs. Philippians 4, verse 19. We think, I'm afraid, but then God says something about that too. He says, I have not given you a spirit of fear. 2 Timothy 1, verse 17. We think I'm frustrated, I'm worried, but God has said something about that too. He says, "Cast all your cares onto me," 1 Peter 5:7. We think I don't know what to do, but then God has said, "I'll give you wisdom," 1 Corinthians 1:30. We think I feel all alone, but God has said, "I will never leave you or forsake you," Hebrews 13:5. You see, God has spoken in His Word, and God has everything that you need for the situation you're going through. And it's not going to come from out there. It's not even going to come from within. No, it's going to come from the Word of God. As God's Word gets into you, it will change you, absolutely. Now, some of you may say, well, what if the hardship I'm in right now is self-inflicted? Meaning, what if it's something I did or failed to do, and I'm just reaping the results of that? Well, even if that's the case, as you turn to God and His Word, He's going to show you how you can glorify Him. He's going to speak to you. He's going to illuminate things from His Word that you need to hear and apply to your life. And in fact, I believe that sometimes it's the school of hard knocks that is the most effective school. Because I know from my own experience that there's things that I've learned in times of trouble that I wouldn't have learned any other way. Now, if we keep on going in this passage, Jesus then interacts now with a crowd. And we see something about this in verse 34. The crowd speaks, "We have heard from the law that Messiah will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man?" You see, Jesus was speaking to them, and the crowd was confused at this point. Because why? Their Bible teachers had told them that the Messiah would live and reign forever, which is true. But that didn't seem to fit in with the fact that Jesus was teaching them in that moment that namely the Messiah would suffer and die. So if He's the Messiah, how could He live forever if He's going to suffer and die? You see the confusion going on in their minds? And so it was an honest question. But what they didn't understand was that the scriptures taught that the Messiah would die first, but then he would rise up and reign forever and ever and ever. And so they were focusing in on the reigning forever and ever, but they were losing sight of the fact that it just says first that he'll suffer and die. And so Jesus said, look, you don't know the scriptures. It's the scriptures that will illuminate. It's the scriptures that will show you, that will open your eyes. He says, in fact, on verse 35 and 36, he says, you're no longer going to have the light just a little. You are going to have the light just a little while longer. He's talking about himself. Jesus is the light of the world. So he said, look, the time is quickly closing here. My time here is almost done. He says, walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. Whoever walks in the dark does not know where they are going. Believe in the light while you have the light so that you may become children of the light. In other words, he's saying, now's the time. Don't put off the decision till tomorrow, till the next day. We need to choose today. Choose this day whom you will serve, right? Sometimes it's so easy to say, well, I'll deal with this problem tomorrow. You know, I'll get this thing right with me and God next week. You know, when things calm down a little bit at work, when life isn't as chaotic at home, when the kids are maybe a little bit bigger, then I'll have time to think, then I'll have time to sit down. No, you're not guaranteed tomorrow. All you're guaranteed is today. Choose this day whom you will serve. See, Jesus just wants them to become children of the light. He just wants them to trust in him and believe in him, because that's what gives hope. That's what really gives hope. All right, the third anchor, determined to listen to God's word. Anchor number four, be alert to the fact that Satan is prowling nearby. You know, we're told that, Satan is like a roaring lion, 1 Peter 5:8, looking around for someone to devour. And what's going to happen shortly in the ministry of Jesus was that Satan was going to enter Judas and move Judas to betray Jesus. And Satan is going to stir up the crowd to crucify Jesus. But all that wouldn't be enough to defeat Jesus, of course, would it? John 12:31, going back in our text. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. You see, what's Jesus talking about? Well, in the midst, as Jesus is preparing to go to the cross, as he's suffering emotionally, and there's going to be soon the agony of the physical suffering, and all this is going on, it's interesting to see that Satan is mentioned here. He is the prince of this world. That's what the Bible teaches. In fact, the Bible teaches elsewhere he's the god of this age. You see, Satan's power was being... was grinding in overtime here. Satan was working overtime to try and keep Jesus from going to the cross, firstly. But that didn't work. And so he was trying to, there was all kinds of things going on here. And that's just the point, is that whenever God is at work, Satan is also at work, trying to stop it, trying to stop God's work. Now is the time for judgment on this world. You see, Jesus going to the cross would deliver a death blow to Satan in fulfillment of the passage in Genesis that say, you know, he will bruise your heel, but you'll crush his head. Satan's head would be crushed. His power would be taken away, swiped out from underneath him, because Jesus would die on the cross and pay the penalty of our sins. And that, in a sense, took away Satan's power over us. Praise be to God. It took away Satan's power to harm us. And here Jesus is talking about it. It is a good reminder that whenever we make progress in our spiritual life, don't get too comfortable, because, you know, there is an enemy prowling around. There's an enemy. Just when your kids are doing better, just when you're making progress in your spiritual life, just when your marriage is improving and God is at work, praise God, rejoice, but be alert. There's an enemy there as well. And when we are suffering, Satan wants us to blame God and run away from God, when what we really need to do is run to God Do you remember in the case of Job? It's very interesting that in Job, we see that the actual one inflicting the harm, if you like, on Job is Satan. God, of course, allows it, but it's actually Satan who's doing the infliction, if you like. And so we should remember that sometimes the things can happen to us, and it may be Satan who's inflicting the harm on us and the suffering on us. Now, of course, God is sovereign. God is he has complete control, and he may allow Satan to do that for a time. But he is more powerful. God is greater. God greater is the one who's in us than the one who's in the world. So God is ultimately greater. But we need to run to God, not run away from him. And when there is suffering, when there is hardships, we don't blame God. No, we need to run to God in those moments. But be alert to the fact that Satan is prowling nearby, especially in a time of hardship. He wants to pull you away from, he wants to use that to pull you away from God. That's what Satan is trying to do. But Jesus says, no, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So we've discussed these four anchors. Discern what God's will is, not my will, but yours be done. Determine to glorify God. No matter what's going on in your life, say, God, I want this situation. In this situation, I want to glorify you, God. I want my character to reflect something of the character of Christ. And then decide to listen to God's word. God is speaking through his word. And number four, be alert to the fact that there's an enemy. Now, as we continue in this text, what's interesting is there's two responses. And this is always the case when Jesus speaks or when the gospel is presented. There's two responses. There's either belief or unbelief, acceptance or rejection. And we see that so clearly in this passage. And so if you go to verse 36, it says, when Jesus had finished speaking, he left and hid himself from them. So Jesus kind of exits. And then we see, it says in verse 37, even after Jesus performed so many signs in their presence, and it's referring the signs that he's just performed, he's just healed Lazarus and raised Lazarus from the dead a couple days earlier. So this is all the rumor that's going around. And it's basically saying even after he had done so many signs, so many obvious miracles, they still would not believe in him. I've underlined that because I want you to see that. Not that they could not believe, but they would not believe. You see the difference? There's a very important difference. Would not means they were choosing not to believe. The choice was in their hands. And it says in verse 38, this was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet. Lord, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Sometimes when you read Old Testament passages and you're saying, what's that all about? Well, very often the New Testament, when you read the New Testament, it explains and clarifies. And this is one of those instances where this is actually a fulfillment of what Isaiah prophesied. Now, it says they would not believe, but then notice the progression in the next verse, verse 39. It says, for this reason, they could not believe. Because as Isaiah says elsewhere, he has blinded their hearts and hardened their hearts, so they can neither see with their eyes nor understand with their hearts nor turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. Now, I want you to notice the progression. It goes from they would not believe. Now, they could not believe. You see, why is this so significant? It's as if John is telling us that if a person hardens their heart in unbelief, then God gives them what they want, and as a result, there's further hardening. If you just take verse 40, which talks about Isaiah's prophecy, he's blinded their eyes, hardened their hearts. If you just take that out of context, it can make you think that God is just going around and kind of randomly pointing his hand at people and just hardening their hearts. But that is not at all the case. If you consider the context, God's hardening is mentioned after the fact that they would not believe. And because of that, It's like God gives them what they want, and now they could not believe. You see, if people turn their back on God, if we ignore the Holy Spirit speaking, then it could come to the point where we cannot change because we've hardened our hearts so much, and that has just resulted in further and further hardening. And so that's why, going back, no, today is a day to deal with something if God is convicting, if God is speaking. So there was an attitude for sure of unbelief as Jesus spoke there. And it's quite amazing because, you know, sometimes unbelievers say things like, well, if Jesus showed up and he did all the kinds of things, the miracles, then I'd believe in him. Haven't you heard that? Sometimes people said that. But actual fact, look at this verse going back here. It says in verse 37, even after Jesus performed so many signs, they still wouldn't believe. Jesus did show up and do miracles, and still people didn't believe. And so miracles don't make a person believe, do they? There was unbelief. There was just an attitude of unbelief. And second of all, as is always the case, there are people who believe. There are people who are open. Even as you share your faith with others, there may be interest. There's going to be curiosity. There's going to be some rejection. There's going to be some disinterest. But then there's also people who are open, who were ready to accept Christ. And that's what happens. It says in verse 42, yet at the same time, many, even among the leaders, believed in him. Wow. So these are new believers. They're even among the leaders of the Jewish people. They were leaders. There's an old saying that goes like this: the same sun that hardens the clay melts the wax. These people's hearts were like wax before the light of God's truth, and the hardness of sin melted in repentance as they came to believe in Jesus as their Messiah. They believed, and they were saved. But as often is the case with new believers, and not just new believers, even after we've been a Christian for a long time, we can be scared to speak up, can't we? We can be scared of what people think, and that's what happens here in verse 42. It says, at the same time, many, even among leaders, believed, but because of the Pharisees, they would not openly acknowledge their faith for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue, for they loved human praise more than praise from God. Now, what's interesting here, this is talking about believers. So I find that instructive, that they believed in Jesus, but they didn't openly acknowledge their faith out of fear. Can we be like that too? Absolutely. Have I been like that? Yes. And I think if we're honest, you probably have to say yes too. Yes, we have all been like that in different times, haven't we? But thankfully, God is gracious. God is merciful. Even when we're scared, even when we're fearful. Remember that verse, God has not given us a spirit of fear. God doesn't want us to stay in that. But you see, sometimes the reason for that fear, do you know what the reason for that fear, according to this, is verse 43. They loved human praise more than praise from God. The reason we fear maybe to speak up and be more open and more bold is because we are actually seeking praise from men more than God, when we should be seeking praise from God, not men. And that's the root of a misplaced fear. It's a misplaced worship, right? Either if we worship God and adore his praise, then it shouldn't matter as much what other people think about us. But if we are so consumed with wanting the attention or wanting the adoration and from people, then it kind of keeps us from sometimes doing the right thing. Because the voice of people is what we're wanting, and so we'll do things that we maybe shouldn't do just to get their approval. You see, this is the danger that all of us can face. And it's a real issue for many of us even right now. Are you seeking the approval of people classmates, your peers, your colleagues, or are you seeking the approval of God? Jesus cried out, "Whoever believes in me does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me." When we believe in Jesus, we're not just believing in him, we're believing in the Father. We're believing that all that God has promised and said. And then he says, "The one who looks at me is seeing the one who sent me. I have come into the world as a light, so the one who believes in me should stay in darkness." So no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. To believe in Jesus is to walk away from darkness. What an image that is. And interestingly, yes, if we believe in Jesus, but look at what he says. "If anyone hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge that person, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world." What is this talking about? Well, I believe that he's talking about his first coming. In his first coming, Jesus comes as the Savior, not the judge, right? He's coming to die on the cross. He's coming to pay the penalty for our sins. He's not coming to judge. That's what he means in this verse. However, in the second coming, he will come back in power and glory, and there will be a judgment. And he goes on, "There is a judge," verse 48, "for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words, the very words I've spoken will condemn him at the last day." So that second coming is in view. "For I did not speak on my own, but the Father who sent me commanded me to say all that I have spoken. I know what his command leads to eternal life. So whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say." Jesus is just a few days away from his crucifixion. And yet he's so determined to do God's will. He's so determined to glorify God. And he's going to face the greatest hardship of his life. But Jesus has hope going into it, right? This isn't the words of a man who's kind of losing hope. This is a man, the Son of God, who's full of hope that he's going to accomplish what it is God has put him there to do, his Father has sent him to do. And he's fully aware of that. And Satan is prowling around, trying to discourage him, trying to do all kinds of things. But Jesus comes out victorious in the end. Jesus accomplishes exactly what he came to do. Isn't that an amazing reminder that in the midst of all this hardships, there was going to be triumph. There's going to be triumph. And that should encourage you. That should encourage me, because whatever the hardships that you might be going through today, or whatever hardships you might be around the corner tomorrow, maybe everything's going well today, praise God for you. But you don't know what's just around the corner. And so whether it is a hardship or not, the good news is what I see here is that there is triumph. When there's Christ, there's triumph in hardships. Without Christ, that's a different story altogether. There is no hope. There is no joy. There is no life. But with Christ, there is triumph through hardships. And that triumph might not come today. It might mean more suffering in the meanwhile. Certainly, Jesus had more suffering on the horizon. But there is eventual triumph with Christ. Sometimes that triumph will only be when we go to be with the Lord. When that pure and total triumph will, of course, only be when we meet Jesus and we are given a glorified body and we enter into the full experience of eternal life that he has called us to. But there is triumph always for those who know Christ. And that really should give us hope during the hardships of life. That's exactly the point. Jesus exemplified it, and with his help, by his grace, you and I can find hope for today, that'll give you hope for tomorrow, because there's hope in Jesus. You know, some of you are going through some things right now that are difficult, and maybe not too many people know about them. Maybe there are more internal struggles that you're facing that others don't know about. Maybe it's something that you're burden that you're carrying. And I'm not here to say that you know, we just accept Jesus and then everything kind of goes away. No, because that's not the truth. The truth is, there is hardships in this life. But the other side of that is that Jesus gives us hope during those hardships. Jesus is the one that can alone give us hope that you need and that I need. And so go to him, hang on to him, don't run away from God, run to God, and he look to him for the hope that he alone can give. Look to his word, let him speak to you, invite him. Because there is a choice, as these people had a choice. There is a daily choice, isn't there? But when we choose Jesus, when we choose to follow him, when we choose to hold on to him, that's when he fills us with more hope and more joy and more strength and more grace. And so may that be your experience, not just that you would know about it, but that you would experience it in your life. Let's pray. Lord God, I just pray for each one here that as we've talked about hardships, we see the example of Jesus, that he had such hope facing the hardships that he was about to go through. And Lord, may that just encourage us all today. May this encourage us to keep going, to keep taking one step ahead of the other, and to keep walking in this life of faith. And I pray that you would encourage each one here, as no matter what they are going through. And Lord, I pray that we would, as we would be more like the ones who, when we believe, that we would seek the praise of God, not the praise of man. And I know there's a battle sometimes inside us, but I pray that we would, again, we would triumph because of Christ. We would triumph in those areas, in those struggles. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.